People are born looking for life. Because everyone is born sensing the reality of death. Children sometimes think that life is having their own way, and that it's death when they don't get their own way. And so even from a young age, we're seeking life. And as people get older, young people sometimes look for life in what others think about them. That if others can think about me the way I want to be thought about, then I'll really live. And if people aren't thinking about me and treating me the way I want to be treated and thought about, then that's death to me. Some people look for life in their children or in their careers. If my kids just grow up and turn out well, then I'll live. Or if I can just have the career that I want, the money that I need, the job, the position, the status that I want, then I'm really living. Some people think about life in terms of just physical health, that true life is being healthy and living in a balanced way. Some people think that they're really living if they can just juggle all the things properly: family, work, rest, church. In this political season that we're in now, many people think of life as electing the right president or avoiding the wrong president. And that we'll really have life if the government is right. And that becomes what life is. So this world really is looking for life because the world is cursed with death. And this is what every man desires, is to live. And tonight our passage shows us that true life is found in Jesus Christ. And that light is the declaration or the manifestation of that life that is in Jesus. And so let's read together John, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 1 to 13 for context. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you tonight as people who long for life. We want to live everlastingly in Christ. We want to know his life in this world, and we want to live eternally in the next world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, that we might have more and more life in him, and that we would bear witness of his life to those around us, and that he would be glorified in us and through us. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us tonight to understand your word, and to understand it not just with our heads, but that it would be grasped by our hearts and embraced by our hearts, and that our lives would be changed, formed into the image of Jesus. Thank you for this evening, this time we have to gather in your name and under your word to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we see several things in this passage. First, we see that Christ is the light of life. First, Christ is a light of life. Second, we see John's witness to the light. John's witness to the light. And third, we see mankind's response to the light. So it's all about light this evening. It's about Christ, who is the light of life. So let's look at that. And the first thing is that Christ is the light of life. Verse 4 again says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So look at those first words. In him was life. That means inside of Jesus was life. And the whole problem with the world, as we've just thought about, is that the world is dying. We're dying. Adam sinned, and he broke the covenant of works, and he ushered into the world the curse, and the curse is death. And so from the moment we're born, we're all dying. Our bodies start to fail and decay. We get diseases, and then we spend the last part of our lives dying physically. But physical death isn't the only part of the curse. There's also a spiritual death. There's death inside of us. We are naturally people who have dead hearts, dead souls. There's a deadness to true love and true joy in the heart of every man. Deadness to love and joy. But fallen men hunger for life on the inside anyway. They really want to live. So by nature, they try to find life in this world. Try to live, really learn what it is to live, experience life in this world apart from God, because their souls are dead within them. And so what do? They look for things to give them true life. What is it that will give them real life? They look for human relationships, to be satisfied in knowing another person, being known. They look for life and the pleasures of this world. They look for life by trying to control others so that they will treat me the way I want to be treated. They look for life by trying to make people do what they want. They look for life and success and strength. They look for life in their families. But on the inside, they're dead. They don't really have life on the inside. And this is the curse that comes from the fall. It's physical death and spiritual death. But this says that in him was life. In Jesus was life. That means that Christ rolls back the curse. That means that though death has saturated this world, Jesus brings life. He overcomes physical death and brings physical life. He says he's the resurrection and the life, and all who believe in him will be raised and will live forever with him in perfect communion and fellowship with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And so this phrase, in him was life, means physical death doesn't have the last word. But Christ is also spiritual life. And this means that Jesus is our life in our very souls. In him, as we're in him and as he's in us, we have his life in us that he plants within us. And the book of John has many statements that talk about life. In fact, it's one of the major themes to the entire book of John. Life. And I just want to read a couple of places that show you what John says about life in Jesus. What does it mean to have life inside, in your heart, life in Jesus that is in him? Well, one of the things that we see is that life in Christ means knowing him. To have life in Christ means to know Christ. John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so true life, if you want to really live in this world, it means you will know Jesus. It means communing with Jesus. It means having fellowship with Jesus. Is your soul alive today in the knowledge of Christ? Do you know him personally? Are you communing with him as a pattern of your life? How's your prayer life? How's your life of communion with him in the word? Seeing who he is, all that he's revealed himself to be. That's real life. Not the things that this world offers, as blessed as they are, as gifts from the Father. They aren't the source of life. They aren't real life. Real life is the knowledge of Jesus, communing with him. And this knowledge wells up in us. The book of John also says, like a fountain unto eternal life. And so true life is knowing Christ. Spiritual life is also has to do with the soul's satisfaction in Jesus. So it's knowing Christ, and what is the result of communing with him? It's not a personal, independent joy that's sort of cut off from everything. I can be by myself and be happy in my heart. It's the joy that comes from communing with Christ. And it's far different than happiness. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on your knowledge of Jesus. That as you see who he is and what he's like, there's joy in your heart. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is talking about a soul hunger, a soul thirst that is set like eternity in all the hearts of men, and it's the death that's there from the fall. And Jesus satisfies us, and he gives us joy in the midst of this world in which we live. How about you, though? Are you content in Jesus? Are you quenching your soul's thirst with drinking of Jesus? Are you satisfying the hunger of your soul by drawing from the life that's in Jesus and feeding on him as the very bread of your life? Which means communing with him, fellowshipping with him. Jesus satisfies those who belong to him. Notice something else here. It says, "In him was life." And look at the past tense. It says, "In him was life." What this means is that Christ was life even in the Old Testament. Notice the flow of John's chapter, of the first chapter. It says, verses 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so here the beginning is that God created all things through the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. And then the very next thing is what happens after creation. And we're still in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, "In him was life, and light, the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." The only way anyone in the Old Testament had real life was through Jesus. All the Old Testament saints lived through Jesus. In Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which is a life verdict. Abraham was justified by faith. He was given the title to eternal life because of Jesus and his righteousness. He had the life of Christ even within him. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 again. It says, "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." And so this says that the life is the light of men. So imagine this. The life of Christ is the light of men. It's the display of Christ's life is light. Light is life manifested. Light puts the life of Christ on display. The light reveals the life of Christ. And that was true even in the Old Testament, wasn't it? That Christ's light shined even there. The Old Testament sacrificial system shed light on the sacrifice of Jesus. The Old Testament priesthood shed light on the priesthood of Jesus. The Old Testament temple shed light on Christ, who fulfills all the shadows of the temple. And so the light of Christ was manifested in the Old Testament. Also, this says that the darkness could not overcome it. This Greek word translated overcome could also be translated understand. And darkness is evil. So imagine the evil, the wickedness of men, even in the times of the Old Testament. What this is saying is that the evil that has been in the world from the beginning, since the fall, could neither understand the light nor overcome it. So there's a resistance there. It was a resistance of mind. There was a resistance to the light itself. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. This is a sad commentary on the natural state of our souls. What are we like in our natures? In terms of who we really are, we resist the light of the life of Jesus. The very thing that can overcome the death that we all experience, the very one, we resist him. Because the light exposes our deeds of darkness, and the darkness hates the light. And this is the nature of humankind. And so first we've seen that Christ is the light of life. Second, let's look at John's witness to the light. Take a look at verses 6 to 8 again. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So we've just seen that Christ is the light of life. And now we see that John bore witness to the light. That John, through his preaching and his ministry, reflected the light of the life of Jesus. And these verses tell us several things about John's ministry. Listen to these. First, John came to bear witness about the light. That was his mission. He came to preach Jesus. He came to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of Christ. Second, it says that John preached so that all might believe through him. This was his goal. He wasn't just preaching. He was preaching with a purpose, a goal. He wanted sinners to believe. He was preaching that all men of every kind would believe in Jesus. Third, we see here that John knew that he was not the light. He knew that he couldn't drive back the darkness himself. He knew that he had no power of light within himself. He was just a witness to the light. He knew he wasn't the light. And so I want us now to just think about this in terms of our own lives. Think about how does this relate to us? If this is true of John's ministry, I would actually submit to you, it should be true of every preaching ministry. So ministers of the gospel who are called like me, and like the other pastors and other men here at Morningview, this is a pattern for us. But not just for us, it's also a pattern for you, every one of you. Because you're all called to bear witness to the light. You're all called to preach the gospel. Christians are to do that, to preach Jesus. And you know, too often Christians get stuck on secondary issues without ever getting to Christ. They don't just bear witness to Christ, they bear witness to other kinds of things. They find a pet doctrine and they may preach it constantly without showing the connection to Jesus. Remember, the point of everything in the Bible is to lead us to Christ. Some Christians turn secondary issues into primary issues. They preach against the things that they oppose, and they preach for the things that they are for, and that's where it stays. Now, I'm not against preaching on secondary issues. I believe in preaching everything that's in the Bible. But sometimes Christians become fixated on secondary points. John isn't doing that. John is bearing witness to the light. He is the end, the goal. And so just how does this work out? Maybe in a home. Imagine a father who fails to bear witness to the light, to his children. Think of a father who wants what's best for his son. And he sees some patterns developing in his son that he doesn't approve of. And so maybe the son is growing up and is becoming more and more irresponsible. He's not doing his chores. He's not cleaning his room. He's not doing his homework. And the father just goes after him and says, "You need to get more responsible. And if you don't get more responsible in your life, these are the consequences, the things that are going to happen." And the dad is just riding the son. And there's nothing wrong with a father telling a son that he needs to get more responsible. But this father never bears witness to the light. He never carries through all the way. He leaves his son with the impression that the only thing dad cares about is being responsible. And he's not leading the son to Jesus. Instead, the father should bear witness to the light of Christ. Son, don't forget that life is in Jesus. The reason you're not being responsible is you don't believe that life is in Jesus. He is life. Jesus loves and forgives irresponsible people, just like he did his disciples. There's so much joy in knowing Christ and in submitting to him and in learning responsibility. So for the sake of Jesus, do your homework. Do your chores. It's so much bigger, son, than homework and chores. It's about life. It's about Jesus. You're learning to be a representative of the Savior. And so Christians are to bear witness to Christ, just like John did. and not get sidetracked on secondary issues or get stuck in them, but to bear witness to Jesus. Some Christians also preach, Christians are also to preach that all might believe in Jesus. So you see a goal here. Why should we be preaching? So that all might believe in Jesus. That's what John was doing. He was preaching so that people would believe. Now, some Christians, when they speak of Christ, it's almost as though they don't care whether people will actually believe or not. It's enough to them that they're just telling the truth. They obviously care about truth. They love to declare the truth, but they don't care whether anyone believes in Jesus. Not really. They don't love people that they're preaching to. They don't pray earnestly for souls. True preaching always preaches so that all might believe. And there's a quality to that kind of preaching. That kind of preaching has a certain character to it. You get the sense that this kind of preaching, the preacher loves your soul. Maybe sometimes more than you do. That's how we should speak to others when we tell the truth to them. Preach to them. Tell them the truth in a way that we long for them to believe, that we earnestly desire them to see the light and know the life of Jesus. This makes me think of social media and how Christians speak on social media of all kinds. Some Christians think of social media as just an outlet to air their opinions or even just to declare the truth. But we need to bear witness to the light when we're on social media. Social media is the public square in our culture. You know, we don't have a culture anymore where we can just go outside and people are gathered easily. Some places there are, but there's not this culture of people just go out and hang out together and people just talk and share and exchange ideas. But we do have a place like that, and that is the internet. And social media is very much that. And we Christians represent Jesus on social media, for better or for worse. If you bear his name, then people see you as a Christ bearer. And that means we need to speak in such a way that people get the sense that we really want them to believe. That we want Christ and we want life for them. They should get the impression that we care about them. That we love them. And so if you speak and write on politics, speak with hope in Jesus. If you have to correct someone on social media, which is often a bad idea, but if you feel that you have to do so, then do so with much prayer and grace in such a way that the person is encouraged to believe. If you have to, or if you have an intellectual discussion, remember that you are Christ's witnesses in all that you say and in all that you do. And so speak always, just like John did, that people might believe, bearing witness to the light of the life of Jesus. And so Christians need to preach so that all might believe in Jesus. Christians also need to understand that they are not the light. Now, we are the light of the world, Jesus tells us. And so, but what that means is that we're reflecting Christ's light. We are not ourselves life. We aren't the light ourselves. And so Christians need to remember that they are not the light. There may be some Christians who see great work that needs to be done. There's something that really needs to be accomplished. Or they see some sin, social sin, that needs to be stopped. Or they see some truth that people really need to understand. And they get a deep conviction about the usefulness of some change that they want to see in society. And so they start to push for these things in a way as though they think that they're the ones who can bring about the change of heart that needs to happen. As though the life or the power is in them. But, you know, you're not the light. And I'm not the light. And we cannot drive back the darkness that's in the hearts of men. Our job is to manifest, to preach, to bear witness to live in light of the light of the life of Jesus in all love and patience and humility. And yes, do good things. And yes, work for good in this world. But trust the Lord and simply preach the gospel. That is exactly what John was doing. He came to bear witness of Jesus. And so our job is to do that as well. We say, life is in Jesus. Trust Jesus and you'll live forever. Knowing Jesus will satisfy your heart. Jesus will drive the darkness back. He'll forgive your sin and give you true life. Let me tell you what life in Christ is like. And so let's preach this to our children. Let's preach this to each other in the church. Let's preach this in our communities with a heart of love and patience and conviction and sincerity and persistence and trusting that only Jesus can change the hearts of men. So there we've seen that John came to bear witness about the light, and that there's an implication there for us as well in terms of how we should bear witness to the light. Thirdly, this shows us mankind's response to the light. There are two ways human beings respond to light. And so we've seen that Jesus is the light. He's the light of life. We've seen that John bears witness to the light. And there's two ways that human beings respond to the light. Let's look at each one. First, human beings naturally reject the light. This is our natural state. Look at verses 9 to 11. Which teaches that both Jews and Gentiles reject the light of Christ. It says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. So when this says the true light enlightens everyone, that means that when the gospel is preached, it's completely indiscriminate. It's the seed of the gospel is sown promiscuously everywhere to everyone. The true light enlightens everyone. And yet the response to this is that as Christ came into this world and enlightened the world rejected him. The world did not know him. The Gentiles didn't receive him. But then Jesus also came to his own covenant people. The Jewish nation is what this is talking about. And the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people, who had every gift of God. They had the oracles. They had the promises of God. They had the types and the shadows. They had all the images of the Old Testament system. And Jesus came and they rejected him. His own did not receive him. What that means is that it's possible to be in a community just like this one, and to have the promises of God preached to you, to have the oracles of God opened to you, to see Jesus set before you, and not to receive him. May we never refuse Christ or his light as God's Old Testament people did. So first we've seen that human beings naturally reject the light of Christ. There's a second way people respond to the light of Christ. Some people receive him. And that's what the text says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so to those who receive him, and what receiving means is believing, because it clarifies it. To all who received him, that is those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. And that's what light, or what life is, rather. Life is entering into the very family of God. It's becoming a child of God, where God is your father. How do you receive him? What is it to believe in his name? Well, the name Jesus means salvation. To have life, you must believe Jesus to save you from death and to give you life. The title Christ means Messiah or King. And so to believe in Jesus means to submit to him as the sovereign of heaven and earth and to bow before his commands and to obey him. This is what it is to receive him. And if you receive him, then God gives you the right to become the children of God. That is what true life is. It's to become a child of God. True life is entering into the very family life of God. This is where God becomes your father, and you become the sons and daughters of God. You become his child, and he cares for you as a father. And God the Father loves you as all good fathers love their children. And he gives good gifts to you, the way all good fathers give good gifts to their children. You're his child by simply receiving the light of the life that's in Jesus. The Father keeps all of the promises that he makes to his children. He makes good on every one of them. You can bank your life upon the promises of your father because he is a good father. And as a child of God, you also become heirs to all that God is, to all that belongs to God your Father. What this means is that heaven is yours. Heaven belongs to you because you're a child of God. Eternal life, that is life that is unending in duration, but also life that is qualitatively full in Christ. This is yours. It's an inheritance you receive from your Father. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of it all, and he gives the Holy Spirit to you freely now as your Father, and he seals you with the Spirit, guaranteeing that you will enter into the fullness of your reward. And so as God's child, you have full access to the Father, to know his love and his graces, to enjoy communion with him through the Son, and you have a title to everything that belongs to him, and you're the heir of the very kingdom of heaven, and that is what it means to live. That's life. That is the life that's in Jesus. It's this relational life that Christ has bought us with a price, not just to forgive our sins, but to forgive our sins so we could be brought into communion with the Trinity, into the brotherhood of Jesus, into sonship under the Father and the knowledge of God. Don't misunderstand this, though. This text is clear that you do not have the power to muster up the strength to receive him or believe in him yourself. This does not come from you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in your natural state. You want life, you need life, but you have no strength, no power to make yourself live. And that's what it says right here in verse 13. It says, who were born. So how do you become a child? You have to be born into a family, right? But how are you born into this family? It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, there's all kinds of dispute about what this means. I'm just going to give you what I think it means. I think many of the commentators are wrong here, but I think some of them have gotten it right. It's when it says this is not of blood, in the Greek it's plural, not of bloods, implying genealogy. So you don't get born into the family of God because you're born into a Christian family. That's not how new birth happens. It doesn't come down through inheritance because of who your mother is or who your father is. So not of blood. And it says, nor of the will of the flesh. Throughout the Bible, the word flesh refers often to the seat of desire and often refers to emotions. So I think this is saying that it's not by emotional willpower that you can come into God's family. Some people have emotional experiences where they really feel like in their own flesh, in their own person, that they're believers. They've had some encounter with God, some experience that they can point back to the rest of their lives and say, I know I'm saved because I had that experience. But this says you cannot become God's child through the will of the flesh. This isn't dependent upon you. And it says you can't become God's child. You can't be born into the family of God by the will of man. And that means you can't be born into God's family by sheer willpower. It's not by self-determination that you are born into God's family. It's not your own free will that produced this new birth. Instead, how are you born in this family? Well, it says in verse 13, it says that you are born of God. That God brings you into his family. He gives birth to you. And what is this birth? It's a birth where your old heart, the dead heart, is removed from your body. And you are given a new heart of life. A warm, pulsating heart that's a living heart, a heart of flesh, that God must invade your heart and he must strip out your enslavement to your sin and to death. And he gives you a new set of desires that are by no means perfect, but that are truly seeking the Lord personally, that want Jesus for who he is. It's where he shines light into the darkness of your soul. and exposes the sin, but also drives back the darkness of sin itself. And he reforms you, he refines you, and he makes you new. And all the purpose of this is to draw you into communion with Christ, to make you like him, yes, but why is he making you like him? That you would know him, and that you would commune with him, and you would glorify him. And so do you see, personally, the light of the life that is in Jesus? Do you see him? Do you believe that he is your life? If so, then continue in him. And if you don't see him, then here he is, set before you in his word tonight. And I charge you to receive him and to believe on his name. Come to him and you will never die, because in him is life. Let's close with prayer.